For those of you who are staying with us here in the sanctuary, please make your way to the book of 1 Corinthians. Okay, 1 Corinthians. We've been making our way systematically through this letter, going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we have finally made our way to the end of Paul's letter known as 1 Corinthians. I actually looked it up. It's been almost exactly a year that we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians, and so a lot of good stuff. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 24. The title of our study is Paul's Concluding Words. Okay, Paul's Concluding Words. If you have your Bible with you this morning, go ahead, make your way to chapter 16, verse 13. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, please feel free to reach down, borrow one of the ones that are under the chairs around you. We do think it's important for you to be able to follow along. And if there's not one underneath your chair around you, just scoot up next to your neighbor. I'm sure they won't mind sharing. Okay? Everyone there? 1 Corinthians 16? Yeah? Will you all please rise to your feet in honor of God and His Word? Follow along in your Bible as I read from mine. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. If you're reading from a different translation, just do your best to follow along. Paul concludes his letter to the church in Corinth, writing the following in verse 13. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we've now opened your word and we've read your word, Lord, I pray that we would in turn open our hearts and be ready to receive all that your word would desire to say to us, all that your spirit would desire to speak to us. Lord, we pray that we would be yielded. Lord, I know that we might look at this and think, oh, there's not much there. It's just some final farewell greetings and whatnot. But Lord, give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear all that you would have for us. Lead us and guide us, we pray. Pour out your spirit upon this place. We pray for just a mighty movement of your spirit. And Lord, we pray that for the other churches and chapels in this community as well. We pray for an outpouring of your spirit upon this community. Lord, we look to see you do great things. And we expect for you to do great things. And Lord, we anticipate with great expectation that you desire to speak to us today. And so, Lord, I pray that we would come with attentive hearts and attentive ears. Lead and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Paul has had a lot to say thus far in this letter to this church in the city of Corinth. He started off chapters 1 through 4 dealing with some divisions taking place within the church. People had formed different factions based upon the leaders that they liked best. There were some that were of Paul, and there were others who called themselves of Apollos, and there was still another group that said, well, we're of Cephas, and then there was this really, you know, godly group, right, and we're of Christ, and then we're secluded from everybody else. Okay, Paul had to tell them that they were all acting like children, that they were being immature and even carnal in their actions. In chapters 5 and 6, Paul dealt with some disorder in the church. You see, the church in Corinth was practicing and promoting things that just shouldn't have been going on in the church. Incestual relationships were taking place. In addition, there were people taking one another to court, suing each other, and there was sexual immorality was a big problem in the church at Corinth. Then in chapters 7 all the way through 16, Paul began replying to some of the many questions that the church in Corinth had written to him about. And he tackled such topics as marriage and divorce and celibacy, living the single life. He talked about meat offered to idols as a means to explain the principles regarding our liberties in Christ. He talked about head coverings, their practice of partaking in the Lord's Supper. He talked about spiritual gifts and the need to exercise them properly and in love. And then he spoke of the resurrection, and he wraps his letter up here with some final concluding words. And in these final verses of the chapter, Paul shares his concluding words to the church in Corinth. And then for those of you who like to take notes, we're going to note a lot of different things this morning. Okay, we're going to divide Paul's final words into three small sections. The first section is going to be verses 13 and 14, where Paul shares a few exhortations. Then in verses 15 through 18, where we'll see him offer some recognitions for certain individuals. And finally, in verses 19 through 24, we have Paul's salutations. And so we have exhortations, recognitions, and salutations. Okay, let's jump right in. We'll read our first section again, verses 13 and 14, dealing with the exhortations that Paul gives. Verses 13 and 14 says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love." In these two verses, Paul writes five separate commandments, five exhortations for the church in Corinth to follow. Each of these five exhortations are written in the imperative form. Okay, the imperative form is a command. This isn't just Paul suggesting something to them or simply sharing his opinion about something. Paul is commanding them, this is what must be done. And it's interesting because four of the five commands that Paul gives, they are military terms. They are the type of commands that a commanding officer would give to someone under his care. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He is giving orders to the church in Corinth and how they should live their life in proper conduct. And so let's take a look and note each of these five exhortations that Paul gives. The first exhortation Paul gives is to watch. Okay, to watch. The word carries with it the idea of being alert, okay, being awake, to give attention towards something or to be vigilant. The exhortation to watch is actually something that we read of throughout the scriptures. We're to watch for the enemy, our adversary, the devil. Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant. Okay, it's the same exact Greek word here. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are to watch out for temptation. Jesus declared, watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we are to watch out for the enemy. We're to watch out for temptation, both of which want to take us out. But even more so, the scriptures tell us that we are to watch for a different lion. Okay, we are to watch for the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ himself. Nearly half the time that this word watch is used within the New Testament, it is in connection to watching for the coming of the Lord. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 13. He says, referring to the day and hour of his return, he says, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Okay? We are to be on the watch. We are to be looking out for the Lord and his coming. We need to be ready for when he comes. Okay, we don't want to be found sleeping on the job. Okay, we don't want to be caught up in sin when the Lord returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 declares that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And Paul exhorts us, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Okay, we need to be living each day with the expectation that the Lord could come back, and we need to be busy about what he has called us to do. Therefore, watch. Be alert. Be on guard. Be vigilant, for the Lord is coming back for his church. Number two, the second or exhortation Paul gives is to stand fast in the faith. This word means to stand firm, okay, to be steadfast, to not give any ground, to persevere or to be persistent. It carries the idea of being given a plot of land and keeping it at all costs, not giving one inch to the enemy, being anchored in that spot. And note with me, we are what we are supposed to stand fast in. We are to stand fast in the faith. The definite article is used here. Okay, this just isn't a command to stand fast in faith. Okay, no, this is an exhortation to stand fast in the faith. Okay, what faith? It's the faith of the gospel. Okay? Remember that the church in Corinth was getting swayed by others into accepting some weird and out there practices. Paul's exhortation was for them to remain in the faith of the gospel, to stay true to the gospel that it had been preached to them. And it carries with it the idea of sticking to the doctrine that had been given to them and to which they had received. Paul's exhortation was not to allow anyone to sway them or move them from the gospel or the other things of the faith that they had been taught. They were to stand their ground and be anchored in the gospel and in the doctrine to which they first believed. Paul would write similarly to the church in Thessalonica, proclaiming, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Listen, we need to follow this same exhortation. We need to stand fast in the faith, to be anchored in the gospel, and to be anchored in the doctrine of the word. We don't stand fast in what the world says is true. We stand fast in what the word says is true. John 17:17 states, "Your word is truth." We need to remain anchored in the word, and we need to make sure that we are living our lives in accordance with the truth of God's word. You see, the enemy and the world around us are constantly trying to attack the Word of God. It is what the serpent did in the garden, and it is the same thing that he's been doing ever since. Questioning God's Word, challenging God's Word. God's Word is a battleground that we really cannot afford to lose any ground upon. Because as soon as we start to give just a little, the foundation upon which we stand, it becomes undermined. It becomes weakened. And our faith begins to crumble. We need to stand fast in the faith, in the gospel, and the word from which the gospel comes. Number three, the third exhortation Paul gives is to be brave. Now this is a bit interesting, this word. The word used here in the Greek, it's only used this one time in the entirety of the New Testament. It isn't used in any other place. And the root word comes from the Greek word for man. It carries with it the idea of being manly. Okay? Now, some might wonder what that looks like today. What does that look like to be manly? The King James Version actually uses the phrase, "Quit you like men." And I thought, well, men aren't supposed to quit. But we don't understand how that word was being used in that time. Okay, if you look up the word "quit," it'll give you an archaic definition as well as the modern day version of it. And the archaic way of it means to act in accordance to something. Okay, and so to quit you like men means to act in accordance as men. Okay, and so the word carries it with it, this idea of being courageous. Okay, my lexicon it defined this word as meaning to behave oneself with the wisdom and courage of a man, as opposed to a babe or a child in Christ. The exhortation Paul gives here is one meant to stand against any fear that one may have. You know, walking with the Lord, I mean, if we're honest, I'll be honest, okay? Walking with the Lord can at times be and feel a bit fearful. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what God is doing. We don't understand why things are happening the way they are. The unknown can be fearful. But I'm reminded of how the Lord exhorted Joshua before entering into the promised land. He told him, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Listen, we may not know what's going on. We may not know what the Lord's doing in our lives. We're kind of wondering, God, where are you at? What's going on? I don't understand. Listen, we may not know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. The Lord knows what he's doing. And just as he promised Joshua that he would be with him wherever he would go, so too the Lord is with us. And because the Lord is with us, we need not be afraid. We can be brave. We can act manly and courageous, okay? God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so we can be brave, courageous, and act like men because we know the Lord is with us. He's in control. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The fourth exhortation that Paul gives is to be strong. Now, interestingly, this word is only used in the passive voice within the New Testament. It means to make strong, or to increase in strength, to grow strong, or to become powerful. When it says it's used in the passive voice, it means that the strengthening is not something that we enact ourselves. Okay, it is something that's done to us. It's not something that we do in and of ourselves. We are strengthened. We are made strong. It isn't something that we muster up in our own effort. Ephesians directs us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Colossians says that we are to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 declares, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, our strength is not in and of ourselves. Okay, our strength comes from the Lord. It comes through Jesus Christ. And what a great thing to remember when it comes to Paul's exhortation here to be strong. It isn't by our might or by our strength that we are strong, but by the Lord's. The word of the Lord that came to Zerubbabel was not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God will do that work of strengthening in our lives as we continue to abide in Christ and follow after the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God, not a work of the flesh. And so be encouraged in that. Be reminded in that. As we're strong, that strengthening, it doesn't come from within. It comes from Christ. Now, the fifth and final exhortation is found in verse 14, and it is to do all with love. Now, the first four exhortations, they're like that of military commands, okay? Watch, stand fast, be brave, be strong. You kind of get this idea that someone's like, you know, just ready to go charge, and they're excited, they're amped up, like, yeah, let's go, let's do this. And then Paul gives this balancing of actions. He says, let everything be done with love. Be manly, but do it in love. You know, sometimes we can watch, we can stand fast, we can be brave and strong, and we can be a jerk about it. And that isn't what Paul's going for here. Everything that we do, it must be done with love. It probably reminds us of our study through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There Paul emphasized the importance and the need for love. He wrote, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Listen, it doesn't matter what we do, how watchful we are, how brave we are, how strong we are, if we don't do it in love, it's nothing. It means nothing. This is agape love. It's that selfless love, sacrificial love. It's spiritual love. This is the kind of love that God loves us with. And we in turn must share that love with the world around us. Now, think about who he's telling this to. Okay? This would be a very challenging word for the church in Corinth to receive, because they were a very divisive group. Okay, a group that was selfish, oftentimes only looking out for themselves. When they gathered together for communion, people were getting drunk, people were eating the food before they got there. Everyone was just thinking about themselves. And he says, hey, make sure that everything that you do, that you do it with love. He calls them to remember love, to let all that they do be done in love. And the exhortation applies to us as well. We must operate in love. But again, this isn't something that we muster up in our own strength. You see, we don't have this kind of love naturally in our own lives. It is a product of the Spirit that dwells within us. Galatians chapter 5, it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay? It is a natural byproduct of the Spirit that dwells within us. Okay? Trees don't sit there and earnestly try to bear fruit. Okay? They just do it. Okay? If they're healthy, if they're strong, it just happens. Okay? And it's the same type of principle and idea in our own lives. If our lives are yielded to the Holy Spirit, we will naturally produce this sort of love in our lives. When we are led by the Holy Spirit, we will act in love. Now, let's turn to our next section, verses 15 through 18, dealing with recognitions that Paul gives concerning certain men that are with him. Verses 15 through 18, follow along again. He says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. Here we read of Stephanas and his household, along with two other men named Fortunatus and Achaicus. It would seem, based upon the reading of the text, that Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus were people from Corinth that had come to Paul in Ephesus. Many believe that they were more than likely the ones that delivered the letter from the church in Corinth that Paul responds to in 1 Corinthians. Remember how 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 mentions a letter that the church in Corinth wrote to him asking different questions of Paul. He says, now concerning the things which you wrote to me. You know, there was this letter they wrote to Paul, and many believe it was these three men that came and delivered this letter to Paul and gave him a more thorough update of what's going on in the church there in Corinth. Okay? These men, some even speculate that they could have been the ones to deliver the letter of 1 Corinthians to the church in Corinth upon their return home. That they stayed in Ephesus with Paul for a time while Paul took the time to respond to the church and write the book of 1 Corinthians. And they in turn on their way back to Corinth would give that letter to the church and they would read it and pass it around. We don't have any text that would verify that, but we, based upon this, it is probable, it's likely, but we to say with certainty that they were the mailmen, so to say, we can't say, but it seems likely. Paul says at the end of verse 18, to acknowledge such men, or your translation may read, to give recognition to such men. Paul wanted these men and others like them to be given special recognition, special acknowledgement. Now, that word acknowledge is used in various ways within the scriptures. Here it carries with it the idea of goodwill, to know and approve of someone, to acknowledge and care for, or to cherish. These men and others like them, they were to be cherished by the church. They were to be known and approved by the church, acknowledged and cared for by the church. They were to be given special recognition. Why? Hey, you may be wondering or asking yourself, why? What makes these guys so special? Why do they get special recognition? And why do they get all this acknowledgement? Well, let's look back at these men and what it said about them to understand why they are worthy of this special recognition. We'll start with Stephanas in verses 15 and 16. Stephanas and his household, they are singled out here. The Greek word for household speaks of one's family. And so apparently Stephanas and his family were people that were very active in the church. It's, you know, from my perspective, I'll tell you, it's always a blessing to see families serving the Lord together. We've had different times husbands and wives serving together. Tonight, this morning we had a husband and wife serving together and leading us in worship. We've had families serve together in the nursery before where they have some older kids. And so it was husband, wife, and kids, just older kids in there loving on some kids. It's a blessing to see families serve the Lord together. And based upon the fact that Stephanas and his household are singled out, I believe it is safe to say that Stephanas was a husband and father that took the lead when it came to the spiritual well-being of his family. You know, nowadays, this is something that's becoming more difficult to find. And it's sad. But more and more we see that it is the women in the family who are the spiritual leaders. The ones getting up early and directing their families to get up and get ready for church and to come to worship. Listen, men, okay, you young men, okay, we need to step up. And we need to fulfill our God-given responsibility to lead our homes in the way of the Lord, to be the spiritual leaders that God has called us to be. And so Stephanas, he was a family man. He led his family in spiritual matters, but there's a lot more here. Okay, we're told that Stephanas and his household were the first fruits of Achaia. Okay, Achaia is the region of the land that pretty much corresponds with what we know to be modern-day Greece. Okay, actually, Greece was divided into two major regions, Macedonia to the north, Achaia to the south. Such cities as Athens and Corinth were part of the region of Achaia. Now, when it says that they were the first fruits, it means that they were some of the first people to come to faith in Jesus Christ in all of that land. And I believe that tells us something about this man and his family, that they were leaders and not followers. Stephanas wasn't afraid to go against the flow. He wasn't concerned with what other people thought about him or what others may say about him. When he heard the gospel message, he yielded to the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon his life, and he made a choice to be different than those around him, to stand out. You know, too often I think we can find ourselves more concerned with what others think or what others may say if we make a stand for Christ. And we're more concerned with being accepted by the world than being obedient to Christ. This wasn't the kind of man Stephanas was. He was a leader, okay? A man that was willing to repent and change his ways despite what others may say, despite what others may think. He was the first to come to faith. Stephanas' household were also told that they were devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now that word devoted, it's used only 8 times in the New Testament. It's translated actually with four different English words in the New King James Version of the Bible. It's translated as the word appointed, placed, determined, as well as devoted. And so we get the sense here that this Greek word doesn't have an exact English translation that is fitting. Listen to how the New Living Translation translates this verse. It says, "You know that Stephanas and his household were the first of the harvest of believers in Greece, and they are spending their lives in service to God's people." Okay? That's what it means here. To spend your life in service to God's people. That's a descriptive way to describe their service to God's people. Spending their lives in service. They were investing their lives in God's people, pouring into them. I also really like how the King James Version reads. Anybody reading from the King James Version here this morning? Okay, a couple of people. Okay, great. The King James Version of the Bible translates this word. It reads, "Ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Now, normally we think of an addiction in a modern day English, and it's something that's bad. You get addicted to drugs or alcohol. That's bad. Okay, but here we see it being used in a very good way. Ministry was like an addiction for them. They couldn't get enough of it. They had tasted and seen of the goodness of the Lord. They had known the blessing of serving others and being a blessing to others, and they just couldn't get enough of it. It's like they got a sample of something. They're like, "Man, this is good. And I want more. And I can't get enough of this. I want it more and more and more." They were addicted. They had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They had known the truth of Jesus' words that declare, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." They knew that. They understood that. And they were giving their lives. Okay? And just being extremely blessed because of it. They served the saints with everything that they had. The gathering of the church was not a time for them to be served, but to serve. And what they were truly doing was following in the footsteps of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it was Christ who came and set the example of service to the saints. Jesus declared, "Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ came to serve, not to be served, and he gave his life a ransom for many. Stephanus and his household, they followed this example, serving the saints and giving their lives in service to the saints. And so Paul commends this man. He describes Stephanus as there at the end of verse 16. He describes Stephanus as one who works and labors with us. Now, when I read that first, and I like to read the text several times, and then I start making notes and whatnot. I read that, and I thought, wow, it's like the same word. Why would they say the same word twice? And so I was like, they probably mean something different in the Greek. And so I looked them up. Okay, in our English vocabulary, the words work and labor are synonymous, but here in the Greek, there is a distinction. The word work simply means to join together with someone, to cooperate with them, or to be a co-laborer, to partner together with something, someone. And what we get here, the idea is that Stephanus was a team player. Okay? He loved partnering together with other people and doing the work of the ministry together. Now the word labors is a much stronger word in the Greek. It means to toil or to labor with wearisome effort, to work yourself to the point of exhaustion. Okay, Stephanus was a hard worker. Okay, he gave it his all, and he enjoyed doing so for the Lord and for the saints. And so we say that he was a hard worker and he was a team player at the same time. Who's a servant leader? Paul exhorted the church in Corinth that they were to submit to Stephanus and to such who were like them. Now, I know that submit is such a taboo word nowadays. It's more often used with the mindset of being forced against your own will, but that isn't what's being talked about here. The word submit simply means to put yourself under the authority of another, to obey them, to yield to them. It isn't a matter of inferiority as much as it is a matter of hierarchy. As working members of society, most of us submit ourselves to the leadership of our boss or bosses. Okay, we might have multiple bosses, right? And we do what they tell us to do because it is our job and it's our position. Okay, we in a sense are submitted to those bosses, to those commanding officers, and they tell us what we need to do and we're supposed to do it. Okay, when Paul exhorts us to submit to Stephanus and others like him, what he's saying is that we should listen to them. We should follow their example. We should trust them with our care. This shouldn't be that difficult of a thing to do. Think about it, okay? Who wouldn't want to submit to that kind of a person? Okay? A person that's a spiritual leader. Someone willing to make a stand for what is right. Someone who's given their entire life to the ministry of the saints. Someone who's a servant leader who's willing to partner together with us and put in the hard work. Hey, wouldn't it be easy to submit to someone like that? Okay? Wouldn't it be great to have leaders like that in our life? And so don't think of this as some horrible thing. No, we submit. That's a bad thing. We are to submit to people like this in our life. And we are to acknowledge them. And we are to give them the recognition that they are due. Now, let's take a look at these other guys that are mentioned along with Stephanus, Fortunatus and Achaicus, and why they should be given recognition. We're told that Paul was glad to have had these men come to him, for they supplied what was lacking on the church's part. Now, the idea being presented here is that Paul greatly desired to be with the church in Corinth. Their presence is what was lacking in Paul's life, and the arrival of these men helped to meet that need for Paul. Listen, Paul was a man that had needs as well. He was a man that carried a large burden for the Lord and for those under his care. He was the founding pastor of dozens of churches throughout the land, and he had a pastor's heart toward them all. He wanted to be with each of them, but it was impossible for him to be in multiple places at once, and that's why we read of him. He's going to send Titus to you, and I'm going to send Timothy to you, and I'm going to send Priscilla and Aquila over here. These are extensions of him, because he would love to be there himself, love to enjoy their presence. He missed the church in Corinth. He had spent over 18 months with this church on his second missionary journey. He spent more time with them than he did with any other church that he visited on his second missionary journey. He loved them and he poured his life into them. And when these men showed up, they were able to meet the needs of Paul by simply being present with him. You know, there is something to be said for the ministry of presence. Simply being there for someone. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to make things better. But simply just being there can make a world of difference in the life of someone. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 exhorts us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, as Christians, we are called to be there for one another. We are called to lift one another up, to pray for one another, to help each other, to come alongside one another for the edification of the body of Christ. You know, these men, Fortunatus and Achaicus, along with Stephanas, they ministered to the needs of Paul simply by showing up. And can I tell you, okay, from a pastor's perspective, okay, how much your presence in church is a blessing to me? It blesses me greatly to see you guys come out to worship the Lord. And I know that you don't do it for me, okay? But I just want to be honest. It ministers to my heart. When I don't see people coming, it can be discouraging. Okay? When people don't make being present a priority, it can be disheartening at times. But when people show up and people want to be here, they want to be present, it makes the world of difference. These guys, they weren't just present. They also refreshed Paul's spirit, we're told in verse 18. Again, my lexicon, it defines this word refresh as to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength to give rest or to refresh. Paul was a busy man. A hard worker himself. And when these guys showed up, they not only met the needs of Paul by simply being there, but they also took efforts to come alongside him. And to refresh him in spirit. To minister to him. You know, pastors and church leaders need people to care for them as well. They need times to be refreshed and encouraged. I'm a Christian just like all of you. Okay? And it's important to remember that we can't do ministry all on our own. We need people who have hearts like Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, who will partner together with us, who will serve the body of Christ, who will be present, who will be a blessing, who will be a source of refreshment. What a blessing it is to have people committed to come alongside the ministry here and help meet the needs of the body. And we're blessed to have people volunteer to watch our kids. Okay, during service, to give their time and energy to be a blessing to you. Okay? We need to acknowledge and recognize them for the blessing that they are. Okay, when you go get your kids today from Sunday school class, let the volunteer know how much of a blessing it was. I hope it was a blessing to sit in service. Okay, and to know, okay, just to be ministered to yourself, but also to know that your child's being loved on and ministered to on their own level. Show your appreciation for their service. You know, thank them. Okay, it's a little bit soapbox here, okay, but I'll stand up on it for a second here. Okay, you know, a great way to show appreciation for them is to sign up and co-labor with them. Okay, it's to say, I really appreciate what you're doing, and I'd like to extend that to you. Okay, I'd like to do that for you. You know, we have some people that serve in our church twice a month. In our children's ministry classes. And you might think, oh, twice a month, that's not a big deal. Well, it's only four Sundays in a month usually, okay? And we don't have two services, so that when they're in there, that means they're not getting fed. They're not getting, you know, that spiritual nourishment. They're not getting refreshed. And so half the time they're coming to church, they're coming to serve you, okay? How much better would it be if we had a larger pool of resources to be able to sub those people out, and they only had to do it, you know, once a month, okay? And we had, that would be great for us. I mean, even more so would be great. But, you know, the idea is a healthy body that cares for one another, that looks out for one another. You know, we show our appreciation by serving one another, by reciprocating that service, okay? I know that we are busy and we're in different seasons, and I understand that. I'm not trying to guilt anyone into doing anything, okay? But that's a great way to show appreciation, is to say, hey, you know what? Let me step in the gap for you. Let me fill that spot for you. And let them know how much they're appreciated. Let's take a look at our final section where Paul gives his concluding words of salutations and greetings to the church. Verses 19 through 24, we'll read it all the way through. Paul writes, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen." Here we have a couple salutations and greetings at the close of this letter. Paul mentions the churches in Asia, greeting the church in Corinth. It's most likely referring to the churches throughout the region of Asia, which is located on the western side of what we now refer to as the country of Turkey. Okay, these are the churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, the churches of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamon and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Okay, and it would seem that Paul had connections with each of these churches in that area, and they all sent their greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greeted the church heartily along with the church that was meeting in their house in Ephesus. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were an amazing couple that partnered together with Paul in the ministry. We first read of them when Paul first arrived in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. Aquila was a Jewish man, a tent maker by trade that had recently moved to Corinth because of an edict that went out by Claudius Caesar commanding all Jews to depart from Rome. And so because he was a Jew living in Rome, he had to leave. He found himself in the city of Corinth. Okay, and while there, he met Paul, and Paul stayed with them, and he worked together with them because Paul, too, worked as a tent maker by trade. And their relationship flourished, and it grew. Paul discipled them in the way of the Lord. And when it came time to depart Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla actually decided to go with Paul. They sailed to Ephesus. Okay, now think about that. Like, they've got their own business there in Corinth, right? And it's like, hey, Paul's like, I'm heading to Ephesus, and then I'm going to go to Jerusalem and return. And they're like, hey, we want to go with you. And it's like, we're going to pack up the business. Hey, we're just going to move on out. And interestingly, they sailed to Ephesus, where Paul decided to actually leave Aquila and Priscilla there to do ministry. And then Paul departed and made his way to Jerusalem, bringing his second missionary journey to a close. And so here they are, these people, they're just serving the Lord. They're in Corinth. They're being a blessing. They're housing Paul for the 18 months that he was there. And then all of a sudden it's like, hey, we're going to go to Ephesus with you. We want to come along with you. And then he says, hey, you guys just stay here. I'm going to keep going. You guys do some ministry here in the city of Ephesus. And we read here that that's exactly what they did. They went to Ephesus, and they opened up their home, and they had a church meeting within their house. Okay. Also, while in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla met a man by the name of Apollos, and they expounded to him the way of God more perfectly, we're told. Somehow, opportunity presented itself after Claudius Caesar was killed for Aquila and Priscilla to return to Rome, where they once again opened up their home, and they had a church meeting there. We know that because of what's written in the book of Romans when Paul says, hey, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now they're back in Rome. Later on, we see them back in Ephesus, coming alongside Timothy to support him as pastor of the church there. This truly was an amazing couple. Wherever they went, they opened up their home to ministry. They made a point of serving the body of Christ. You know, I know many of you, most of you, travel round and round, moving from place to place, whether you want to or not. And sometimes it can be very tempting just to say, you know what, I'm not going to put roots down. I'm just going to kind of, you know, coast through this thing. Okay, I'm not real comfortable here. I'll wait till I get back to the States. And we just kind of make our way through. Look at the great example that we see in Priscilla and Aquila. They plugged in and they grew wherever God planted them. Whether it was Corinth or Ephesus or Rome or back to Ephesus, no matter where they were, they made it a point to serve the body, to be a blessing to the body, to open up their home for hospitality, to say, hey, we're here, we're the body of Christ, we want to love on you, we want to create an opportunity for fellowship, for discipleship, for growth in the Lord. Wherever they went. And I think it's a great example for you guys to follow who are being sent every so many years to a new place and a new place and a new place. Listen, don't be afraid to make roots. Don't be afraid to plant yourself there. And yeah, you're going to be uprooted in 3 years, okay? But that's okay. God will be with you. He'll put you in the next place. He'll allow you to put those roots down there as well. Don't be afraid to follow this example of Priscilla and Aquila. The church in Corinth would be very familiar with Priscilla and Aquila as not only those who took in Paul and housed him, but also the ones who poured into Apollos, taught him the way of God more perfectly before he actually came to Corinth himself. You know, the people loved Apollos. They had Aquila and Priscilla to thank for roping him in and discipling him in the ways of the Lord. And so just a very, very cool couple, one that we can learn from. Paul declared that all the brethren greet the church in Corinth. Evidently, Paul had told a lot of people about the church in Corinth, and they were all excited to send their greetings along in this letter. Now, at the end of verse 20, Paul gives one more command before writing his salutation. He says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Now, the word greet, greet is written in the imperative form. It is a command. Okay, back in the day, greeting each other with a kiss was a very normal custom. Okay, even to this day, there are many in the Middle East who will still greet each other in this manner, kissing each other on the cheek as a sign of affection and warmth. For us in the Western world, we don't do that. Okay, please don't do that here. Okay, if you do that here, we're going to have to pull you aside. Okay, don't do that. Okay, unless it's your spouse, then you can do that. Okay, but we don't do that here. But that doesn't mean that we should just disregard Paul's command here. Okay? In that time, in that place, a kiss on the cheek was a way in which you would heartily greet someone. For us, okay, in our time, okay, in this place, maybe we're more comfortable with a firm handshake, a nice hug, you know, or something like that. Okay? The practice may be different, but the principle remains the same. We are to receive one another joyfully. We need to openly express our love toward one another. Okay? We should enjoy entering into the presence of one another. Okay? We should gather together for fellowship and spend time together heartily. Now, I love coming to church to worship the Lord, to sing His praises, to get into the Word, to hear from the Lord. But listen, that isn't all. Okay? I enjoy being with you guys. And I really enjoy hanging out after service. And some people will hang out. We get to talk. And you get to share your life with me. And I get to hear what's going on and what the Lord's doing. And we're getting orders soon. Or we got this medical thing coming up. Or, hey, God just did this really cool and amazing thing. And I get to hear these things. Get to share and do life together. That's something I look forward to. It's something that we ought to look forward to. Okay? We need to invest in our relationships with one another. Okay? Don't be strangers to each other. Hey, step out of your comfort zone. Introduce yourself to someone you don't know. Greet them. Welcome them. Let them know that you love them. Okay? Even if you don't know them, they're a brother or sister in Christ. Okay? Love them. Express that love to them. Don't be afraid to do so. In verse 21, Paul gives his salutation with his own hand. It was Paul's practice to usually dictate his letters to a scribe and then give his own signature, his own farewell, and his own handwriting as a way to authenticate the message and show that the letter truly was sent from Paul. He did this in the letter to the church of Galatia. He did this in the letter of Colossians and Philemon. He actually wrote in 2 Thessalonians, he says, "The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write." And so this was a very common practice for Paul. Paul then writes, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come." Paul is not declaring a curse upon people as much as he is simply stating the facts. Not to love Christ means not to believe in Him, and unbelievers are accursed. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 states, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus said that if you don't believe you're already condemned. Okay? You're already accursed, if you will. Okay? And Paul's words here, they line up with what Jesus taught. If you don't love Jesus, you're already condemned. You're accursed. That's the choice they have made. They've made a choice not to believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, listen, if they don't love Jesus Christ, let them be accursed. We can't force people to believe. Okay? That's the choice that they've made. And then he says, oh Lord, come. Okay? He desires the Lord to come. He calls out to the Lord. It's actually the word Maranatha. Okay? It's a Greek word, but it's actually a transliteration of an Aramaic phrase. And it means, O Lord, come. Paul is living his days in anticipation of the return of the Lord, and so should we. We should long for the coming of the Lord. Paul concludes his letter referencing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his great love for the church. This is very important. We'll wrap this up here. We know and understand that this letter to the church in Corinth, listen, it was not a feel-good type of letter. This is not one of those like pen pal letters you get all excited to read and you're like, woohoo, and you read it over and over again. Maybe, you know, growing up you had a sweetheart or a boyfriend and you had those letters that you like to read over and over again. This is not one of those letters. Okay? I'm sure there were many who were not too excited to read this letter from Paul. Paul had to say some harsh things to them. He had to tell them that they were being childish, that they were being immature, that they were being divisive, and that they were being carnal. He had to correct a lot of things that they had gotten all messed up. And yet Paul wants to leave them with this twofold reminder. One, God's grace is there for you. Okay? Yes, you may have blown it. Yes, you guys are acting immature. Yes, you're being carnal. But listen, God's grace is still made available to you. No matter how bad that you've blown it, God's grace is sufficient to overcome when they turn to the Lord. And what a great reminder for us as well. God's grace is sufficient. Even when we blow it, even when we make mistakes, when we sin, when we fall short, God's grace is sufficient. Turn to Him, allow His grace to flow over you. Okay? That was number one. Number two, this is the other thing He wanted to leave with them. Paul reminds them that He still loves them. He still has great love for them. Yes, He had to say some things that were harsh, and they were no doubt hard to hear, but He did so because He loved them. Proverbs 27:5 states, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Paul openly rebuked them because he loved them, because it is what they needed. Paul loved them enough to tell them what they needed to hear and not just what they wanted to hear. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, it continues, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. May we be ones who love each other enough to speak the truth in love. To not shy away from saying the things that need to be said, but making sure that we do so in love. You see, the hope for Paul in sending this letter was for it to lead the body in Corinth closer to the Lord, to a place of repentance. And the church in Corinth was veering away from the Lord. And so he needed to write to them and tell them, hey, listen up. You guys have gotten off track, okay? You need to correct course. And he did so in love. Paul, one of the very last things the church heard from him in this letter was that God's grace was there for them and his love still flowed to them all. I think to myself, what a great way to wrap up this very challenging letter, knowing that even though they may have blown it in many ways, God's grace was there for them, and Paul still loved them. I look at that, and I think, man, that is the example we need to follow. May we be those who follow in Paul's footsteps, extending grace and expressing love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and getting us through this book. First Corinthians, Lord, we learned a lot this last year, and it's been a blessing to go through your word. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, Lord, that we might know your will and your way for our lives. Lord, I pray that as we look to these exhortations that Paul gives, that we would watch, that we would stand fast in the faith, that we would be brave and be strong, and that we would do all that we do in love. I pray that we would follow in the footsteps, in the example of men like Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, Lord, that we would really just be completely sold out for you. Just give ourselves to you and to the ministry of the saints, that we would look after one another and that we'd care for one another with genuine love. Lord, I pray that we too would take the opportunities that you've given to us to be your hands and feet, to open up our homes, to minister to those around us. And Lord, I pray that your love and your grace would continue to abound, that your love and your grace would continue to shower upon us. And Lord, that we would churn from anything that's just not of you, that we would, in a sense, receive this letter as the church in Corinth had received it. Lord, there were some areas in their lives where they were just blowing it and making some poor decisions. And Lord, I'm sure that there are some here who can relate. And I pray that we would find ourselves returning to you and finding that love, that selfless, sacrificial, spiritual love, that agape love that you have for us. And that we would find grace to carry on. We love you. And thank you for your word. Thank you again for this book. We pray that you would continue to minister to our hearts in it and through it as we go throughout our day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.